Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you to the memorial service this afternoon. I know on behalf of the family, they appreciate you coming here and joining with them at this time. And we do pray the Lord's blessing to be upon them in these particular days. May the Lord be gracious to them and uphold them and bless them richly in their time of need. We're going to turn to the first hymn on your order of service. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. We are in a changing world, and our circumstances are constantly changing. Death brings changes into our families, into our homes. And yet we have a testimony in this hymn that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And though we change, he changes not. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand together as we sing, please. Congregation may be seated. I'm going to turn to the Scriptures. It's there we find comfort for our hearts, encouragement, direction, and we discover God's Word for us in times like this. And I have three Scripture readings I want to draw your attention to at this time. These are Scripture readings that have been passed to me by the family, and I know Bob would have been very pleased to have the Scriptures read today and these particular portions especially. I'm going to turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 20, and then from verse 35 as well. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then from verse 35 to verse 38 in the same chapter. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then some words from John's Gospel, chapter 14. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is seeking to encourage his disciples. He knows that within a very short space of time he will be going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary, there to lay down his life for his people. He's very conscious of the discouragement that is to the disciples when they think of his death and him leaving them. And so Christ speaks these words to encourage them. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the very famous words, very familiar words of Psalm 23, the words of David. These words are often read at times like this, or at weddings, at particular moments in our life. It's a very appropriate psalm for a memorial service such as this. Words of tremendous personal testimony, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless his word, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. May he bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake this afternoon. Before I turn to the Lord's word for this service, and I want to come back to Psalm 23, before I do that, though, let me express my own personal sympathy and the sympathy of the session and committee and congregation here to our sister Gladys, especially, and to the entire Moyer family at this time of loss. We know that death is no respecter of persons. And when it marches into a family and takes away a loved one, it always brings sorrow and grief with it. And death and tears will go hand in hand. And when a family member is taken, there's always that sense of heaviness, that sense of sadness among those who are left behind. So, Gladys, we want to assure you today of our prayers for you, that the God of all mercies and the Father of all comfort will draw near to you and to your family circle at this time, to Jill, to Robert, and to Beth and John and their spouses and their families. May the Lord grant you much grace in these days. If you've taken time to read the tribute on the back page of the Order of Service, you'll notice that Bob and Gladys have 22 grandchildren and 22 great-grandchildren. And we pray for these young people too, that the Lord will bless them at this time. There are not many families have 22 great-grandchildren. So may the Lord bless these little ones and young people that are with us, some of them with us today, for the Saviour's sake. There's no greater friend at a time of need than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And I've had the privilege of knowing Bob and Gladys for over 7 years now since I've been the pastor here. And there are three things that stand out in particular in regard to Bob's life. These are not in any particular order, but the first thing that stands out was his love for the Lord and the interest he had in the place of prayer. This was not something he talked about to everyone. I'm conscious of that. He wasn't a boastful kind of man, but I know that Bob and Gladys spent many hours every day in prayer, praying over a long and often growing list of prayer requests, prayed for family members by name, and as that family grew, prayed for them all by name, prayed for our congregations in North America and our ministers and their wives and children by name, our missionaries by name. And that's quite a feat. And I remember Bob showing me his prayer list, and I went into a ring binder, if I remember, and just page after page of prayer requests and names. They used to ask me or my wife for a copy of our minister directory from Northern Ireland, and there are 50 or 60 congregations there, and they would pray over those too. Bob was a little annoyed that the Northern Ireland ministers didn't list their wives and children. They wanted to pray for them too. But we appreciate that immensely. And he had a very particular interest in our seminary students and the work of our Bible college here, prayerfully and practically supporting that work. And we appreciate that immensely. It's very hard to replace a man like that in a congregation, or a couple like that in a congregation, who will take the work of God upon their heart in prayer in such a way. The pressing demands of life can often mean that prayer time is cut short. Bob and Gladys sought not to cut their prayer time short. They spent many hours in prayer together. The second thing that strikes me was his love for the fellowship of God's people, in this congregation especially. Bob was a big-hearted man, faithful in his attendance here. And even though he had to drive some distance to come, he set a tremendous example to the young people in this congregation of faithfulness in his attendance. And that will be very sadly missed here. But may the Lord bless Gladys as she's moving a little closer to us now, and may that be a little easier for her to keep on coming. And last, by no means least, was his very evident love for Gladys and his family. To be married for 65 years, almost 65 years, is no small thing in this modern age. And that's a tremendous achievement. And theirs was a very warm and happy union, traveling the world together. When I first came here and was speaking with them in their home, I had spent some time in the Irish Republic in a little church extension, church plant that we had there, a little small village called Convoy. And I was telling Bob about that, and he said, "I had coffee in Convoy. There's one hotel in Convoy. If you blinked, you'd miss it." But Bob and Gladys had been there in Convoy many, many years ago, and they've traveled across the world together, enjoying each other's company. And they could laugh at themselves and laugh at each other. And that's a tremendous gift as well. Seemed happiest when they were linked arm in arm, coming or going from the house of God. And that's a tremendous testimony to have too. And that love for Gladys extended right throughout the family circle. He'd often tell me of another great-grandchild that was on the way. And when that great-grandchild was born, he'd often come and tell me that too. And had a great interest in all of you in the family circle. Bob had a tremendous love for you and concern for you and prayed often for you too. I don't think the young couple who were married last Saturday are with us today. That's a difficult time for them too. It's very, very unusual And it's very rare that we find ourselves in a situation where a family gather together for what is a very happy occasion, and then at the very same time find themselves plunged into a very sad occasion. But I've heard the Lord gave them great grace last Saturday, and the family great grace, and we do pray for them too. The Lord will bless them at this time. Bob Moyer was a gentleman, a man of God, a man who was faithful, friendly, thoughtful, and very kind. And therefore he's going to be very sadly missed. And we pray for you that the Lord will sustain you and bless you. For those who are saved, it's not goodbye forever. It's just good night. And Bob is now enjoying the presence of the Lord. His trials are over. His struggles are past. His spiritual warfare has come to an end. And he has entered into the joy of the Lord. And that's something to rejoice in. It's no wonder the psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And Bob was a saint in the true and scriptural sense of that word. He was set apart by the gospel of grace and brought into saving union with Jesus Christ, redeemed by Christ's blood. And now he's gone home to be with his God and Savior, which is far better. And therefore you do not sorrow as others who have no hope. There's tremendous hope in the gospel. But a service like this is always very solemn. It's always a very heart-searching time when a friend or a loved one is taken in death and we're faced up with the reality of death. We come face to face at a time like this with the issues of life and the issues of death. With the fact that not only do we have a body, we also have a soul. We not only have to think about time, we have to think about eternity. And as I thought of this service this afternoon, my mind turned to the psalm that we have read together, Psalm 23. And what David says in verse 4 of that psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Some of David's psalms carry thoughts of fear, thoughts of despair, thoughts of despondency. He finds himself in times of great trouble, times of apprehension, times of dread. But there's none of that in Psalm 23. It's a very pastoral psalm, the shepherd's psalm. David speaks as a man here who is very sure. He's thoroughly certain. He's thoroughly at ease with what he's thinking and his circumstances, and leaning not upon his own understanding here, but he's leaning upon his God and his Savior. There's nothing by way of alarm in the psalm, nothing by way of foreboding, nothing by way of trouble. Rather, Psalm 23 is full of contentment. Contentment in Christ. And of course, that's how the psalm begins when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He shall not want any good thing, is what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd, I have Christ as my Savior. And having Christ as my Savior, Christ is my all in all. And there's nothing, therefore, that I shall want because I have him. The psalm of calmness, it's a Christ-centered psalm. It's a psalm that deals with the issues of life and the issues of death as well. Verse 4 are remarkable words, because in the face of death, David can speak with such calmness and such contentment and such assurance. David has no fear as he thinks about death. And there are important statements in verse 4 that I want to draw your attention to as we come around the Lord's word at this time. I want you to think, first of all, here of David's consideration of death. His consideration of death. The subject of death is often pushed to the back of the minds of men and women. Although we're surrounded by the reality and the certainty and the impartiality of death, there are many who never really want to stop and consider the subject of death. They never want to ponder leaving this world for the next. They live in this present moment, and that's as far as their thinking goes. Death is often an unmentioned issue. It wasn't that way for Bob and Gladys, I might just add that, because we talked about this many times. And especially in recent months, we had occasion to talk over this very subject. But most people don't like to think about death. But David's not like that in the psalm. Although he's enjoying the blessing of God physically and spiritually, and that's evident from the psalm, he turns his thoughts here to the subject of the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't try to put that out of his mind. He doesn't try to ignore the reality that someday he is going to die. He doesn't try to put his thoughts on something else or occupy himself with some other matter so he doesn't have to think upon this matter that is before him. Rather, he realized that death was just literally a step away from him. He knew that he could die at any time. And David's not alone in that in Scripture. When you read the accounts of the Old Testament saints and even the New Testament saints, you often find those men of God speaking about death. They're happy to consider it. There's no sense of fear in their pondering of the subject of death. I think of Isaac in Genesis 27. It came to pass, we're told there, that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." He didn't know when he would die, but he was willing to talk to his son about the subject of death. Jacob is similar in Genesis 48 and verse 21. He said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you." He's conscious he's going to die. You find the same thing of Joseph in Genesis 50. He said to his brethren, "I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land." And then into the New Testament, I find the Apostle Paul, as a prisoner now waiting death, he says to Timothy, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul's thinking of death. Ready to depart. It's a nautical term. He's thinking there of a ship that leaves port and heads out into the open seas. And Paul's saying, "That's me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready for the rope to be loosed and for me to go and sail onto a distant shore. I'm ready to die." Solemn consciousness that they would go the way of all the earth. And not afraid to think about death. David knew that death was inevitable. You think of what he says in Psalm 23:4. He says, "When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It's not if I go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He understands the certainty of this. He knows the day will come, the time will come for him, and he will walk through that valley, the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't entertain the thought that he will live forever. He doesn't entertain the thought either that he would escape this last enemy, or that he's going to be the exception to this universal rule, that it's appointed unto men once to die. David knows that he will go the way of all the earth. That he must walk this path. He must go into that valley. He must face death. He says in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, "We must needs die." And there's no getting away from that. The certainty of death can be traced right back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God warned them prior to that, that the day you eat thereof, you shall die. And when Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit, they did not die immediately, but the process of death began in the physical sense, and spiritually he died. And because of that sin, all mankind will die too. Job was faced with death on every turn. Job said in chapter 30, verse 23, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living." Solomon the king, who had experienced much of this life and the philosophies of life and the pleasures of life, he comes to summarize it all and he says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." When Solomon thought of all the riches that he had, it all came down to this. It'll be dust to dust, ashes to ashes, earth to earth. Very solemn statements from Solomon. Death will come. David's willing to consider the fact that death was inevitable. He also knew that death was irreversible. He says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a journey that's irretraceable. We don't walk into the valley and then walk out the same way we came in. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You find that illustrated for us in Luke 16. The rich man dies in hell. He opens up his eyes. The poor man dies and he's carried into the bosom of Abraham. He's in heaven with the Lord. Death. Irreversible. They can't change what's taken place. The step that death is. And David says that. There's a step between me and death. The step that death is cannot be undone. We cannot retrace it. It's there. Never imagine for a moment that you have a second chance. There's some who teach that. You can die in a certain spiritual state and then you have a second chance to remedy that. As if you can come back and relive your life and retrace that step and reverse that step that's taken at death. My friend, that's impossible. It's inevitable, it's irreversible, and it's individual. David speaks very personally in verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's easy for us to think of death in terms of others, to think of it in relation to someone else. The person sitting beside us, the older person perhaps that we watch in life. But death is for us. I've attended many funerals, participated in many funerals in the course of my ministry, and very often when I'm in the pew at a funeral and I'm not in the pulpit, and I watch men and women come into a church service, many of them coming to honor their friend who has passed away, I often ask myself the question, I wonder how many people here are actually thinking about the day of their own death. Do they really ponder that, or is this just something we do? We come to a funeral or a memorial service like this, but never really think about our own mortality. Moses, the man of God, in Psalm 90, urges us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He doesn't speak there of life in terms of years. He speaks of life in terms of days. It's a very short time from the cradle to the grave. And death is individual. David realized that death was a solemn reality for him. He considers the subject, his consideration of death. Look at his confidence in death, because verse 4 is full of faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's a psalm of overwhelming confidence. He's not speaking here as a boastful man. This is not some kind of empty bravado from David. This is genuine. He's facing death without any sense of fear. I will fear no evil. He's confident. He's confident because of Jesus Christ. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said this, weep not for me. He's thinking about his own death here. He says, weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, through the mediation of his blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner, where I hope we shall meet to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Why? Because he was going home to be with his Lord. Confident in that matter. David Brainerd, the missionary to the American Indians, said, I am going into eternity, and it is sweet to me to think of eternity. The endlessness of it makes it sweet. No fear. No fear as he thought about his own passing. Samuel Rutherford, the highly esteemed Scottish minister, said, mine eyes shall see my Redeemer. He has pardoned, loved, and washed me, and given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. I fed on manna, glory, glory, glory to my Creator and Redeemer forever. Glory, glory shines in Emmanuel's land. No fear. No fear. Contemplating death, considering death without fear. David's the same here. Why is that? Why can a man face death without fear? He's ready to die because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference for him. And this whole psalm rests on the truth of salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament as the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. He is described there as the great shepherd. He is the seeking shepherd. He is the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He's the shepherd who went to death in order to bring life. He's the shepherd who endured the wrath of God as the sinner's substitute so that his sheep would be free. This is what Christ has done. He is the shepherd who crossed through the dark, dark, deep waters of suffering, that deep waters of shame and scorn and sacrifice upon the cross. He's the shepherd who heals and saves and redeems and rescues by his own precious blood. Jesus Christ is the shepherd king. The king of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. And David knew the shepherd. Because he knew the shepherd, because he was saved by the shepherd, because he had the shepherd as his savior, he says, I will not fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I told this story to my own congregation before, but many years ago in England, there was a huge mansion and the homeowner organized a banquet around Christmas time, I think it was. Brought some men to entertain the guests, and among the company of people were an actor, a very great orator, and also a minister of the gospel. After the meal was over, the host asked the actor, could he recite something, could he say something by way of a speech to the people and bring them some kind of entertainment. In the course of the discussion, the people said, why don't you recite Psalm 23 for us? So the actor rose to his feet and he recited Psalm 23. People applauded. Then all eyes looked towards the minister that was sitting at the table, and someone said to him, why don't you recite the same psalm to us now? He was a little reluctant. He said, I don't have the same voice as this gentleman has. I don't have the stage experience he has either. But they persuaded him and he too rose to his feet and he recited Psalm 23. By the time he finished, tears were rolling down the faces of those who had gathered in that banquet hall. The actor rose to his feet again and the minister sat down and he said, ladies and gentlemen, you've noticed something very strange tonight. He said, we've both recited the same psalm. But this man has much greater impact on you than I've had. And the difference is, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. David knew the shepherd. There was a time in David's life when he trusted Christ as his Savior. And because he did, he had no fear of death. Paul talks that way in 1 Corinthians 15. We read some of the verses of that chapter earlier in the service. In that tremendous chapter, which is a resurrection chapter, Paul asks a series of questions towards the end. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? It means that Christ has gained the victory over death for his people. Christ died for his people. He took their place. He suffered death for them on the cross. And because he has suffered death for them, death for the child of God is different. Not because of punishment for sin, because Christ has borne that. Death for the Christian is a covenant blessing because of Jesus Christ. And therefore the Christian can face death with confidence. But only the Christian can. Only the Christian can. I look at David's comfort after death too here. Not just his consideration of death and his confidence in death, but his comfort after death. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It would be a terrible thing if that's where the psalm finished. But he goes on to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell there means to remain, or it means to settle. It means to sit down. It means to rest. It's a remarkable thing to think of David speaking this way, because his life was full of turmoil at times. But as he thinks about death and thinks about Christ and thinks about salvation, thinks about eternity, he knows that he will rest there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those two verses are very closely connected. Verse 1 and verse 6, the Lord is my shepherd, he says. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell with my shepherd forever. Tremendous statement. Tremendous statement of comfort and satisfaction and security and supply. It's no wonder David had no fear of death. He knew he would be with Christ. When Bob Moyer passed from this world into the next, last week he went into the presence of his Savior. He could say at the start of the day, the Lord is my shepherd. He could say at the close of the day, I'm dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Tremendous, tremendous privilege. And all by grace, all because of grace. Not because Bob Moyer was Bob Moyer, but because Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And he is a great Savior. Today, I pray that Christ will comfort Gladys and her family, be a rich source of blessing to them and to all who have gathered in this service. And if you're not a believer in this service, you're not in union with Christ the Shepherd, it's our prayer, it's Gladys' prayer, that the Lord would speak to your heart and save you by his grace, that you might be able to use this psalm as your psalm of testimony too. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to turn to the second hymn on your order of service, the hymn Amazing Grace. At the close of this hymn, I'd like you to remain standing. We're going to stand to sing. I'd like you to remain standing for the closing prayer. And then some men of the family are going to sing a benediction. Remain standing for that, please. And then I'll ask you to take your seats before we have the presentation of the flag. So remain standing after the hymn for prayer and the benediction. And then I'll have you to sit for a moment or two after that. So let's stand as we sing Amazing Grace.
Oh,
after the presentation of the flag, the family are going to stay here at the front of the church. And if you'd like to greet them, you can at that opportunity. So do feel free to do that. Also, there is a registry to sign. It wasn't there at the commencement, as many of you were coming in. But that is there on the door as you're going out. And you're welcome to sign that for the family on your way out after meeting with the family, if you'd like to do that. So do keep that in mind, please. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. We thank Thee for that grace that we've been singing of today. That amazing grace not only saves but keeps. That grace that is sufficient in life and sufficient in death and sufficient in eternity. And Lord, we thank Thee that when Thy people have been with Thee for thousands of years, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, Lord, we have no less days to sing Thy praise than when we first begun. And we thank Thee today for the wonderful salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank Thee that He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Be with Gladys today. Lord, we do pray for her family that You'll bless them and be with them. Undertake for all of them. The grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and their own children and their spouses. Lord, draw alongside, we pray. Grant them Thy mercies. And be on to them all that they would need at this time. We do thank Thee for every remembrance of Bob. We ask, Lord, Thou would, even though he is no longer with us, Lord, answer the prayers he has prayed for many years. Save his family circle. Bless Thy work across the world. And Lord, we pray that we might see answers to those prayers in a remarkable way in the days to come. So grant this family Thy help and Thy grace. Be a refuge to them in their times of trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Continue with us this afternoon. And Lord, as we come to the close of this service, abide with us, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Amen.
Yeah. Oh.